We are in Matthew chapter 7. We're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the way Jesus begins to summarize these last chapters for us, chapter 5, chapter 6, and now we're in chapter 7, starting in verse 12. And he says this, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." He's explained a whole bunch of really specific things in regards to all the things that he has here regarding prayer and worry and how we are to interact with one another, how we're to treat one another, how we're to approach justice with one another, all those things. And then he begins to wrap it up here. It's what we refer to this passage, this scripture here, verse 12, as a golden rule. Do to others before they do to you. No, that's not it, right? Do to others as you would have them do to you. Treat others the way that you want to be treated, is what Jesus is saying. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Regardless of how you're feeling, regardless of the other person. There's a high call in following Jesus. There's a high call. And sometimes, I would say that the majority of us, sometimes, maybe most of the time, take an easy way out, and we treat other people the way that they treat us. We dispense goodness and love and grace and compassion to the degree that they express love and grace and compassion towards us. It's the way that we work. Most of us function in that realm. Jesus' calling for his followers is much higher than that. If you want to have a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the religious teachers, then in everything you begin to treat other people the way that you would like to be treated. The kind of treatment that's impossible apart from God's work in our hearts, him supplying what it is that we need, and you begin to really mean it. You do it because Jesus calls you to, but then after a while you begin to mean it, and there's a transformation that takes place, and you acquire the character of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and you actually back up your actions of love and grace and compassion with a heart that's filled with love and grace and compassion. And you look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago because you practice taking seriously this command of Christ. People who want to reflect the heart of God are to move into the lives of other people with a desire to bless them with the very best of what God has for them. All that God has given to them, they give to other people unreservedly. How are you doing with that? What's this week been like for you? What's this month been like for you? Some people deserve your kindness and your graciousness because they've been kind and gracious to you. Other people, they don't like you. You know that. They don't like you. Are you able to express the heart of Christ to people who they don't seem to have time of day for you? Or worse yet, they just don't like you. Followers of Jesus withhold nothing that is good and beneficial for others, regardless of how others treat them. And that's the life of Jesus. That's Jesus on the cross, crying out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Dying on the cross, giving his life for people who, Romans tells us, that were still immersed in sin. Next week, following week, is it next following week with Good Friday, but when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, people are shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the Son of David, Hosanna, welcome, amazing, this is amazing, Jesus is here." And then a week later, they were crucifying him. And he died on the cross, and he wanted the very best of what the Father had for sinful people who put him on the cross. That's the heart of Jesus, and that's to be applied to all followers of Jesus. We don't have an option. We don't have a secondary plan where we can dispense love and grace and mercy, kindness, compassion, generosity, all those things to people who are gracious and kind and generous to us. They treat us just the way we want to be treated so we can treat them in equal manner. It doesn't work that way. And this is what makes followers of Jesus worldwide different than any other faith belief system. And it's primarily because Christ pours into us the things that we need in order to pour into other people. And so we willingly sacrifice in the same manner that Jesus sacrificed. And we begin, because he transforms our hearts and minds, we begin to actually love people who don't like us. We love people who don't have time for us. We love people who have hurt us. We love them with the heart of Jesus. And it begins to change their hearts too. And they see something supernatural. You can't hide that kind of love. One of the challenging obstacles for the Pharisees and for many people today is that the idea that God graciously gives us the very best and there's nothing we can do to either earn his favor or pay him back for the grace that he extends us, it's hard to take. The Pharisees had 613 various laws that they followed in their attempts to live a righteous life. And Jesus comes along and says, all you need to do, put away the 613, all you need to do is love God and love other people. Love God and love other people. That's it. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. That's it. That's all you need to do. It summarizes the entirety of the law and the prophets. You get all caught up in 613. What did I do? And you keep track and you got your list and all those things. Jesus said, I do away with all that. Just love God and love other people. Don't you love that? You don't wait. You don't wait for other people to treat you well before you treat them well. If they're mean to you, you love them, you pray for them, you ask God to give them the very best that he has so that they might understand the depth of his love for them. Apostle Paul unpacks this idea of the centrality of love when he says in Romans 13, 8 to 10, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. You owe someone money, then pay him back. You owe someone love, you keep paying them love. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If your desire is to honor God with your life, then you become intentional about treating others well all the time. You don't have the option to pick and choose who you treat well. You extend love and grace and kindness on everyone you encounter. And this includes when you're driving. It's so easy to talk about what Jesus says. We talk about it, and yeah, we believe that. But when we get out into the real streets and we meet real people who have real issues, just like us, we have real issues too, right? It's another thing to bring about in an application way. And just how do you integrate what we believe into action, and how do we move this towards other people? But you extend grace and you extend mercy, and this is where the rubber of Christianity meets the road. It's easy to talk about the things again that we believe about God in the way that he wants us to treat other people, but it's completely different to begin to deliver this, have this self-sacrificing attitude that, you know what, it really doesn't matter how you treat me, I'm going to love you. Have you ever met someone like that? Are they irritating, right? But in a really good way, right? And hopefully their motives are empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, and there's a real convicting thing there that draws us closer to the heart of God. God wants the very best for other people, regardless of who they are, what they've done, what they're in the process of doing. The problem, again, with the Pharisees was they wanted to be righteous without God. And Jesus is drawing people in a way of thinking where God is at the heart of life itself. You can't go anywhere without God in the midst of that, without Jesus right in the midst of it. He's your neighbor. He walks with you. He's surrounding you. He's going before you. He's following you up. He's upholding you. He's protecting you, guarding you. He's around you. He's surrounding you. He's with you at every moment. There's no separation there. And those who experience the love and the grace and the mercy of God learn to dispense his love and grace and mercy to everyone so that someone might taste and see that God is good and they would turn their lives over to him and relinquish their lives. Is this a hard thing to do? It's a very hard thing to do. And here's why. It's one thing when someone cuts us off in traffic and we express our lack of faith in their driving ability by giving them some verbal or nonverbal communication, right? It's another thing when someone that we know personally has hurt us. And we carry hurt. Jesus doesn't say that you don't have to feel anything. He just says that I've done everything you need in order to be healed, to experience grace and mercy and compassion. I've given my life so that my spirit might transform your heart and you can walk in the world in a different way than you used to. But you need to rely on me and trust in me, move towards me, and you don't have to carry this, whatever it is. You don't have to carry bitterness and resentment and anger and fear and all of those things. Simply wanting the best of what God has for people isn't enough. Wanting the best for people isn't enough. Jesus tells us that this is how we are to live our lives, making daily deliveries of love, God's love, to other people. And I need to clarify here. I wish I didn't. I wish it was really clear, but it isn't really clear. A number of weeks ago, someone asked me if they believe that does love conquer all? And I thought it was a really good question. The first question that I asked back is, what do you mean by love? Because everybody has an idea of what love means. To some people, love means this, and to other people, love means that. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what God's love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Instead, love rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. You take every definition of love that you've heard, you've acquired through the years, you watch Oprah, I don't care who it is, and all of those definitions, if they don't line up with this, they don't count for anything. This is the love that God calls us to pour into the hearts of other people. This is the kind of love that God dispenses towards us and has for us. This is the kind of love that flows from his heart. And unless we're connected to God through faith in Christ, it's impossible to love people the way that God wants them to be loved. We can love them, right, the way that we think we define how love is, and we can love them in that way, but we can't love them the way God designed us to love them and wants them to be loved. Our mission here at Christ Community as a church family is to love God, love others, and make disciples who will go on to love God and love others, and make disciples who go on to love God and love others, and make disciples who love God and love others, right? And it just goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And here's the thing. Sometimes we can get so complex in what it is that we think God calls us to do, and we can really develop a whole list of things. We want to love God, and we want to love other people. And we want to make disciples who love God and love other people. And we want to continue that. So our accountability is to love God and love other people and help others to do the same thing. How are we doing? How are you doing in your personal life? How are you doing in what you convey to other people? Are you moving towards this and then helping other people to move towards this? Or do you move towards this and leave other people to do whatever it is that they want to do? Right? God calls us as a family to help each other, right? Encourage one another. Don't quit on this. Keep moving towards this. This is Jesus' call for all of us. Continue to move towards that. It's critical that we understand the importance of living out Jesus' teaching. It's not enough that we have conviction about the teachings of Jesus. Oh, that's what I believe. I believe it with all my heart. I just don't do much with it. Right? Conviction. Conviction without commitment leads to self-righteousness, spiritual apathy, where we accomplish nothing for God and allow Him to accomplish nothing in us. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Why is this important? Why is it so important to follow through on what Jesus says? Love God, love others, and make disciples. We'll move into verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, as I was doing research on these two verses of Scripture, I found something really amazing in the original language, and sometimes we miss it in the English. The Greek tells us that there are two gates and two roads. Two gates and two roads. And you can see that in the English, but it's not as powerful as in the Greek. The Greek is really clear. It says, two gates and two roads. Does that impact you in a different way when I tell you that? It's just very clear in both languages. There are two gates and two roads, and they leave no other room for any other religious system, any other faith system, any other belief system. And yet in our world, it's a common understanding. You've heard people say this. Well, all roads lead to God, right? All roads. There's this road and that road, and they go up the mountain, they go, and but they all get to the same place, right? That we're all moving towards the same direction. You can't, people would say, well, if there's two roads, how can, is Jesus, you know, because he's making it clear, there's a road for him, narrow gate, narrow road, and then there's a wide gate and a wide road. How is it that you can have all of these belief systems, all of these religions, and how can that just be one other road? The reason why it's one other road is because the road is so broad, it makes room for all religious systems. All of them. And that's why, because we would never say, if you Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and Buddhists and every other faith system out there, they all fit in the, we clump them together and in one, right? Well, you can actually do that because the road is so broad that there's lots of room for each religious system, each faith system to go along and to do whatever they want, never coming close. Maybe on occasion they go, oh yeah, that's similar. We share that and they move on and move off. But it's one very broad road. The point that Jesus is driving home is that there is one way to enter into a relationship with God, and all other ways lead you away from God. And we need to understand that Jesus' definition of God is different from every other religious system and religion, right? And so if someone says that all roads lead to God, you need to ask them, what do you mean by God? Who am I being led towards? What does God look like? If God looks any different than who Jesus describes God the Father to be, and he looks any different than Jesus himself, because the Bible tells us that Jesus is his exact representation, right? Discloses, reveals the characteristics and the attributes of God the Father, right? If he's any different than that, then he's not the, you need to clarify who exactly you're going towards, because they're very different. If it's different than Jesus, then you're on a road that leads to destruction. And we could say that the majority of people enter through that. The narrowness, the smallness of the gate that Jesus describes, and the narrowness of the road that he calls his disciples to walk on, stems from the very limited options we have that actually lead us into the presence of God. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way. There is no other way. It doesn't matter. Like, I like the fine print in the Greek. What Oprah says, or whoever, right? It doesn't matter what anybody says. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Peter in Acts 4, 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I don't know if it can get any clearer than that. There are only two roads available to walk on through life. And I think the reason why so many people have that idea that there are many roads to God is because that this broad road, again, it makes room for all these other religious systems to function and operate. And if you just leave me to my system, then everything's good. But don't tell me that's wrong. All of these are wrong, but this one over here, the narrow one, that's right. Don't tell me that. It's narrow. It's bigoted. Judgmental. Jesus goes on. All these roads, they lead to destruction. Everlasting torment. What we would call hell. All of them. All of them lead to that. That's in the Greek. In the English, it's different, right? I'm just trying to make it really clear for us this morning so that we really understand with great clarity what Christ is calling us to and what he's saying. Everyone asks the same question. They say, how can a loving God send anyone to hell if God's so loving? How can he do that? Very few people ask the question that's on the other side of the coin. How can a holy and righteous God allow anyone into heaven? Well, to answer the question, God has done everything that's required or necessary for everyone to come into relationship with him, and in doing so, avoid hell. It's the very same thing that is necessary for every sinful person to come into a relationship with a holy God, and in so doing, enter heaven. And what did God do? He sent his son. He sent his son to die on a cross, so that his death would be payment for the sins of the world. Everyone who calls out to Christ, confesses and repents of their sins and trusts that Jesus paid for their sins through his death on the cross, enters through the narrow gate, a gate that leads to everlasting life in heaven. Those who reject Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as the only means by which to enter heaven choose a wide gate and a broad road to walk on through this life that leads ultimately to everlasting misery and hell. There is really no difference. And I'm going to go back to the Pharisees first. There's no difference between the Pharisees who wanted to do righteous life, righteous living apart from God. They want to do their own thing. And I'm not saying everybody. Joseph Arimathea, he seemed to be, you know, a good guy. And there was other Pharisees who ended up giving their lives to Christ and understood what he had done for them. But primarily, Pharisees at the time represent a whole slew of people, and you can have all kinds of different religious systems that would be in the broad road category. They want to do life and do righteousness apart from God. Jesus says there is only one way to do righteousness, be perfect before my Father, acceptable before my Father, and that's if I die on the cross, sacrifice my life so that my holiness would cover over your sinfulness. And then you get to, if you accept that, right, then you move into close proximity with the Father. Jesus tells us that the majority don't get to determine what's true. It doesn't matter what culture says is true. God loves us. He revealed not only his son, but he's written to us what we call the Bible. He reveals his interest, his interaction with the entirety of the human race. But to some people, that's too narrow to have a loving Heavenly Father who sent his one and only Son to reveal the fullness of who he is so that he might die on the cross and pay the penalty of our sins and restore us into a right relationship with him. That's too narrow. One different option, right? We're big into options, right? We want lots of options. We want a buffet. All of them lead to the same place. Jesus said there isn't. There's a meal here. You can come to eat and enjoy me, right? Bread of life, enjoy me. Here's the one thing that we miss when we think of the term narrow in a negative sense, right? when we narrowly miss hitting someone on the highway, that's a really good thing, right? At least you miss them, right? But if we talk about God's way being narrow, that's a bad thing. When we think of it in a negative sense, what we miss here, the narrowness of Jesus walking through the narrow gate, walking on the narrow road, when you walk with him through life, and you trust him and you cry out to him, not other religious systems, not other faith systems, but him, you begin to see the vastness of a God who has no end. So this narrow way leads us to a place where we see a God that is beyond our comprehension. His love never fails. His grace has no end. His compassion and mercy are new every day. His glory and majesty no one can fathom. You don't get introduced to that God unless you walk through a narrow way. But when you walk through that narrow way, it's opened up to you how vast our God is. And the question is, are you willing to settle for Jesus amidst all the other options that you have in life? Just Jesus. Are you willing to move towards Jesus, to follow him, to invest your life in his purposes? Are you willing to obey his teaching? Not just a part of it, not just the parts that interest you or easy for you, but all of it. Are you willing to abandon your life so that you might enter into a new life, a life that is filled with the fullness of the presence and evidence of God himself? Will you say yes to Jesus? Look, I already know that most of you have already said yes to him. Right? You've come into a relationship. But saying yes back then doesn't count for saying yes today. We have choices every single day whether or not we say yes to Jesus and we follow him and we obey his teaching. We yield our hearts to him. We submit to him. We serve him. We love God and love other people. That's a today question. That's not when I was 4 and I came to Christ. It's not when I was 21 and I came to Christ. This is a today question, and every follower of Jesus walking with Jesus makes comes to that conclusion today. I will obey Jesus today. I will follow him today. I will entrust my life to him today. That's the question that's before us. It's a narrow way. It's a question that's asked on the narrow way. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul said, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul pressed on. He put immense energy in acquiring the prize for which God had called him to receive. And that prize was what? It was Jesus himself. Paul met Jesus in a life-transforming way on the Damascus Road that changed the course of his life, the trajectory of his life. And from that moment, he walked a narrow road of pursuing the heart of Christ. The reward of taking the narrow road isn't just the acquisition of heaven. It's not just about the destination. The reward is Jesus, both here and now and in heaven. We enter into Christ. Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we remain in him, we bear much fruit. He transforms our hearts. He renews our minds. Not just so that we can enter into heaven, but that we might accomplish his purposes, continue his work, and see others see him in us so that they give their lives to him. Understand his grace given to us when he died on the cross. Oh my goodness. Right? How are people supposed to see that if not through us? Why does God's word make so much importance about having our minds renewed and our having new hearts and new way to approach life? If that wasn't required, then all we needed would be say, hey, read this. You're good. Read it. It'll tell you what you need to know. And Jesus doesn't settle for that. He wants, what are you going to do with what you know? And that was the Pharisees' problem. They knew all the stuff, and Jesus said, you look here to find salvation, but this points to me, but you don't come to me to have salvation. If you think you're on the narrow road and you're not allowing Jesus to accomplish his purposes in you and through you, you may not be on the narrow road at all. Stop holding back and holding on to things that slow you down and your pursuit and acquisition of Jesus and the life that he's called you to live. Now, do I know that it gets hard? Yeah. Do I know that you stumble and you fall? And this is part of the problem, I think, with why we don't move ahead, is because those things that are behind keep grabbing a hold of us. And they remind us that, well, how can I move forward towards Christ if he's got to be displeased for some of the things that I did? The Apostle Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind. And I think that some of the positive things, we need to forget that. Otherwise, we begin to take credit for that too. I think we need to forget some of those things. Obviously, we remember what God has done, and we express grace and thankfulness and gratitude towards him. But forget about those things and understand that today is a new day that God calls you. Will you trust my son? Will you follow my son? It's not a salvation issue. It's a transformation issue. It's a followership issue. Does that make sense? It's not about salvation again, where we have to, did you pray the prayer again? Because you sinned. You fell, right? No, it's about transformation, forgetting what's behind, and understanding that grace, God's grace, is rich enough to cover over. It already did, right? Jesus' death on the cross covered over my sin back there, so I can move on and forward into the life that God has for me, that he's actually determined for me, has for me. Stop settling for anything less than Jesus. Stop allowing fear to convince you that life with Jesus is too hard. Is it challenging? Yeah, it's challenging. Is it hard? Yeah, but it's not too hard. Because it's a life that's lived with Jesus right in the middle of it. No separation there. He's with you right in the midst of stuff. And if he overcame death and the grave and he rose again in new life, what will you encounter that's greater than that, that he won't be able to deliver you from, carry you through? Why is it that we get so bogged down and the church is bogged down? We need to bang the rust off, lift up the anchors, and follow Christ, move towards him. Right? Our salvation, we're secure on the rock of Christ. Jesus is always moving into the world, though. And we get stationary and stuck in a place, whether it's spiritually or I can't talk to my neighbor because we've been neighbors for 10 years and I haven't talked to him. So I can't start now. What? Right? Start again. Start fresh. Let's do some new work for Jesus so that the word gets out that this God is immense and massive. He's beyond our understanding, and his goodness is so pervasive, it flows into every aspect of our lives, bringing change and transformation, that we go to bed at night when we're connected to Christ and we're overwhelmed with how good he is to us. Our generosity bubbles up, and so we dispense love and grace and goodness to everybody because we're that ridiculous, right? We follow Christ with such abandon, and we display the heart of Jesus when we do that because that's what he was like. Folks, that's what he is like. Because he's with us right now in the midst of life. And he calls you to a place that you're scared to go to. Because you don't think you have enough. You know what? You don't. But he does. If you have enough energy for just one more step, would you take it? Trust that Jesus will give you what you need for the next moment, but don't quit. Don't fall back. And don't get sidetracked with the things in life that seem easier, because in the end, none of that stuff will last. Follow Jesus and see where it takes you. Worship team, come on up.